The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we will direct your attention to the book of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I've entitled the message this morning, The Grand Finale. I looked the definition of that phrase up to give it to you as precisely as possible, but a grand finale is a concluding portion of a performance or entertainment, as a musical show, rodeo, etc., usually spectacular and involving most or all of the prior participants. Daniel chapter 12 is not only the grand finale of the book of Daniel, a book that has been extraordinary to study together as a congregation, but it is also the grand finale of all time. The events recorded in the book of Daniel chapter 12 give us the closing world events on planet Earth, things that have yet to come, some things that are taking place even today. And so it's a remarkable chapter. It's a chapter that if you read it and understand it, it's likely to give you chills, and at the same time, a chapter that could leave you a little bit puzzled, as it left Daniel puzzled. And we'll look at that in just a moment. To review what we studied last week and the week before, beginning in chapter 10, we learn a vision. Now, even though it's a vision, it's not symbolism as we generally think of a vision, but it's a vision of literal events, world events that would happen after Daniel's immediate day. Daniel receives this vision in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Cyrus had been king of Persia over this region for 3 years. The Jews had been given the decree to go back and rebuild some 3 years ago, and so Daniel is troubled. We don't know why he's troubled. Perhaps because the Jews were not taking their return home as seriously as they should. Perhaps he was depressed because they were allowed to go home, and he was yet in the service of another king, Cyrus, where as before he was under Darius, and before that Belshazzar, and before that several of the kings, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. We don't really know why Daniel was discouraged, but for 3 full weeks he fasted and he prayed. And an angel comes to him, and he receives a vision. In this vision, it began with the glorified Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, he sees Jesus high and lifted up. Jesus' face shone as the lightning. His feet and his arms were as brass, similar to, identical to what John saw in the book of Revelation chapter 1. The Jesus that is reigning in glory today does not look quite like the Jesus that they saw on earth. As Jesus was in earth, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet the Jesus that is in glory today is a risen, majestic, glorified, glowing, all-powerful Christ, the King of the universe. That is your Jesus today. He is not, as he was here, meek and lowly. He rode into Jerusalem lowly. Zechariah says, upon the colt, the foal of an ass, he prophesied of, that Jesus would ride in, not even on a white horse, but he would ride in upon a lowly beast of burden. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but now Jesus is glorified in heaven. He is as he was before he was born of a virgin. And that's what Daniel saw, that's what John saw in Revelation 1. Well, he begins to learn of world events in chapter 11 that we studied last week, of reigns and kings and kingdoms, and eventually of a wicked king who was the ruler over the Seleucid Empire, a man who would desecrate the temple and persecute God's children hundreds of years after Daniel's day, a man named Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus Epiphanes, self-proclaimed and self-named Antiochus Epiphanes. But beginning in chapter 11 and verse 35, Daniel's focus shifts from Antiochus Epiphanes and that wicked king who would come in the Seleucid Empire, and his focus shifts to the end of the world. And as we learned at the end of the message last week, there is a leader, a world leader, who will come in the world. And it is one of the final signs before the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, a man of sin who is called that wicked, who will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God and deceive many people with lying wonders through the power of Satan himself. This man will deceive. He's believed to be even the embodiment of Satan himself in the world. A couple of times in biblical history, there have been men who have been known as the literal embodiment of Satan. Now, they're not Satan incarnate. Satan is not born of a woman and then lives out a life, but Satan enters into that individual in such a way to where Satan is so present in them that they would be the embodiment of Satan. One is in the book of Ezekiel. There's a king of Tyre, and this man, God speaks to him and begins to speak to this man and talk about things that happened in the Garden of Eden. Well, was this king of Tyre in the Garden of Eden? No, he wasn't. But Satan was, and Satan was so in this king that God could speak unto him as if he were speaking unto Satan. Another individual is Judas Iscariot. You remember Judas Iscariot was referred to as the son of perdition. Also the title of the man of sin in the last days. The man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked. We learn of Judas Iscariot that before he betrayed Jesus Christ, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Now, devils, evil angels do inhabit men from time to time in the world. And in the first century, Jesus and his apostles would cast devils out of men. More than likely, that ceased to exist to the degree that it did in Jesus' day after the binding of Satan. You remember one of the things that we looked at a few weeks ago is the fact that in Jesus' ministry, he bound Satan. Before he destroyed the strong man's house, he had to first bind the strong man. And he bound Satan that he could deceive the nations no more, nations being Gentiles. And so as the church began to blossom throughout the world, it spread among the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone other than a Jew. When the Jews thought of the word nation, when they thought of nations, who they had in mind were Gentiles. And so they say the church went throughout Gentile nations, and because Christ bound Satan that he would deceive them no more. So in that day, devils would literally possess men. And before the second coming of Christ, as Satan is loose to go about and deceive the nations once again, we'll look at that in just a moment, more than likely you'll have a rise in devils possessing men even yet again. This man that we looked at is the embodiment of Satan himself. Satan is so in this man that he is able to deceive great multitudes of people by lying wonders. That's something that will happen before the second coming of Christ. Now, every generation of preacher has had an idea of who they think this man is. And some people say, it's this man or it's this man. I'm going to tell you that according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that man will be revealed. Now, if he's going to be revealed, that means he's first going to be concealed. To be revealed means that you were first concealed. So more than likely, until this man is walking about the world doing the bidding of Satan, we won't know who this man is until he is revealed unto us. So if you say, well, who is this man? Who is he going to be? Where is he going to come from? I can tell you that if he comes in our lifetime, he'll be revealed. And there won't be a question in the mind of those who are seriously and actually committed to the Bible. Those who know this word, those who are committed to biblical truth, you'll be able to identify him. But I don't know who he is or what he's going to be because guess what? Well, he's not revealed yet. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, the grand finale, begins with something that takes place. Notice the first language of chapter 12, verse 1, at that time. We ended last week's message with the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. A man who would be a wicked man to come into the world. As you read in Daniel 11, he set his palaces, the tabernacles of his palace, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Now, what mountain that is glorious and holy that exists between two seas? Jerusalem. In Dr. John Gill's day, I was talking about this with Elder Sonny Piles Friday night. In Dr. John Gill's day, he believed that this glorious holy mountain that was between the two seas was actually the British Isles. Sorry, Mr. Gill. This is talking about the place that is known as the Holy Mountain, the Mountain of Jerusalem. This wicked man will have a place he will rule from. He will attack or inhabit or occupy, in some sense, Jerusalem. So you get to know that. We get to look to that. Well, at that time, shall some things happen. Now, this is chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and it's what we want to look at today. I want you to know, beginning in verse 35 of chapter 11, that the things that we look at are the time of the end. Notice verse 35, that language, even to the time of the end. So what we read from verse 36 through verse 45 of Daniel 11 is in the time of the end, chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time, what time? The time of the end. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. First thing that we notice about this time period is that Michael stands up. Now, Michael is the archangel, and he's referred to as Michael the archangel in Scripture. That is his name. That is his title. He is apparently an angel that stands to defend the people of God. Now, I don't know if you want to call him Israel's guardian angel in the Old Covenant, or perhaps the guardian angel of the elect of God here today. But that is what some theologians have referred to Michael as in their commentaries, the guardian angel of God's children. He's an angel that is depicted in Revelation 12 at the time of Christ as warring with Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels were defeated. They were cast down, they were bound, they were defeated. Their power was interrupted to where he did not have the reign, the power that he had in the world prior to that day. So Michael is a warrior angel. Gabriel is a messenger angel. Who was it that brought to Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary the messages of John the Baptist being born into the world and Jesus Christ being born into the world? Who was that angel? It was Gabriel. Gabriel is a messenger angel. Michael is a warrior angel. He's a warrior angel. At this time, Michael, the warrior angel, if you want to interject that thought, stands up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael's job as an angel, and there are millions upon millions of angels, Michael's job as an angel is to stand for the children of thy people, to protect God's children, namely God's children among perhaps the Jews. Notice the children of thy people. Now that's a very specific wording, the children of thy people. When Jesus was in his personal ministry, he looked out upon Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would I not have gathered thy children the way that a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not?" God would have gathered his children in Jerusalem as a hen gathers her little chicks, but the leadership of Jerusalem would not allow it. And so you have this contrast between the leadership, the wicked people in Jerusalem, and God's children of Jerusalem. Notice this angel Michael stands for the children of thy people, God's children among the Jews. Not every Jew is a child of grace. Not every Gentile is a child of grace. In the book of Romans chapter 9, you learn that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means that just because a person is a member of physical Israel, it doesn't mean that they're a member of spiritual Israel. According to Romans chapter 2, there are physical Jews and spiritual Jews. You can be a physical Jew and not a spiritual Jew. You can be a spiritual Jew and not a physical Jew. You can be a physical Jew and a spiritual Jew. So they overlap, these two classifications of people. A physical Jew is a member of the nation of Israel who has been circumcised. A spiritual Jew is a member of God's family who has come under the circumcision of the heart, not of the letter, but by the Spirit of God. And so Romans 2 says that you, here this morning, even though we're Gentiles, we are spiritual Jews because we have been born of the Spirit of God. The blessed Spirit, like the wind, blows wind and where he please. We sang that song in the song service. The Spirit of God quickens us, writes His laws upon our hearts, our mind, and our inward parts. We are to Him a people. He is to us a God. And so this Michael stands for the children, God's children among the people of Israel. Now, at this time, Michael shall stand up and listen. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, in Jerusalem, in Jesus' day, following his day, before that generation had passed, there was a time of suffering for the Jews that was unlike any other time, and it was AD 70. This right here, because it's listed with the man of sin, and because of what takes place after, is clearly, contextually, at the end of time. So what he has reference to here is not the destruction of Jerusalem, but a time of trouble among the nations. That is a time of trouble greater than any other global conflict that has ever occurred. Now, a lot of folks today put a lot of science fiction at the end of the world. And Brother Ben is not going to do that. Brother Ben is going to stick with what the Bible says. There's a lot of things that you learn about today that are not biblically accurate. For example, the idea at the end of time that there will be a secret rapture. Did you know there will be no secret rapture? Did you know that when Jesus Christ comes back, according to Revelation chapter 1, every eye will behold him. Every human being on planet Earth who has ever lived and who is alive at the time that Jesus comes back will see the return of Jesus Christ. Even they who pierced him, for they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, according to Revelation chapter 1. And the nations shall wail because of him. There will be people who are not happy with the second coming of Christ, and there will be people who rejoice in the second coming of Christ. But every eye shall behold him. It says in Thessalonians that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means that the church is not going to disappear before the second coming of Christ, and leaving the those who are dead, but those who are dead will be resurrected before we which are alive and remain will join him with the saints of God in the air. We that are alive and remain will not prevent them which do sleep. The word prevent means to vent beforehand. When you vent something, you release it. What do the vents do on the air conditioner that froze over this morning? Anybody notice that? Nobody noticed that, did they? What do the vents do? Well, they let air into our sanctuary. Prevent means to go beforehand. It doesn't mean to hinder as it does in our 2014 English language. It means to pre-release. We which are alive and remain will not pre-release. We will not go before the saints of old that have departed, but Christ will raise the dead, both of the good and the wicked. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's what we get to look forward to. So we want to cut the wheat from the chaff and tear away the sci-fi and stick with what the Bible says. The Bible says here in Daniel chapter 12 that in the time of this man of sin, there will be a time of trouble in the world such as was never since a nation, even at that same time. And at that time shall thy people be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but I want to focus more on this time of trouble. About 3 months ago, I spoke to you from Revelation 20, which is what had my mind on the book of Daniel. I spoke to you on the subject on the book of Revelation chapter 20 and Gog and Magog. Now, to reflect on that for just a moment, Gog was the ruler of an enemy of the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. You can read about him in Ezekiel chapter 38. Magog was a city in either the Ukraine or Turkey. Some people have Magog in the Ukraine. Some people have Magog in Turkey. We don't really know where it was. We don't know for certain. But Gog was the ruler of this city-state named Magog, and he was a fierce enemy of the nation of Israel. In Revelation 20, we read that after the loosing of Satan, now you'll recall, in Jesus' ministry, he bound Satan, and Satan could not deceive the Gentiles anymore. And that's why people like you and me have the gospel of Christ, because Satan's influencing power over non-Jews was taken away. And the church has been, from the first century on, a Gentile institution. It's been a Gentile institution. It's been full of Gentiles. Here we are all the way around the world, Gentiles worshiping the God that the Jews worshiped, that he gave his oracles unto, that he called unto himself in the Old Covenant time period. But there is coming a day, arguably today, in which Satan will be loosed for a little season. Now, in between this time period, we learn that those who were martyrs for Christ, those who were worshipers of God who died, as they died, they reigned and ruled with Christ for what he calls 1,000 years. Now, he doesn't say 1,000 years. He calls it the 1,000 years, and that's significant. If he said 1,000 years, it would be 1,000 years. To say 1,000 or the 1,000 years just means it's a long, indefinite time period. This is what we refer to as a realized millennia in theological terminology. Realized millennium. For the 1,000 years, for this long, definite period of time, those who died, who were God's children, reign with him in glory. Now, you get a picture of this because John saw the souls of those who were beheaded. You ever hear the millennial reign talked about as something that occurs on earth? Did you know that those who reign with Christ are souls of people who have been beheaded? You ever catch that language? We talked about it a couple of months ago. People who are ruling have been beheaded, and their souls are reigning with Christ. What does that mean? It means that even this very present day, all of God's children throughout the history of this world, the suffering, the cast down, God's children in this world, they've been cast down, but they've not been destroyed. They are with Christ in glory. Their souls are with Christ today, even though they have been martyred for His name's sake. They're with God today. And they rule and they reign. And all through Revelation, they're before the throne of God saying, "How long, O Lord, until you have vengeance upon this world? How long until you judge this earth?" Well, after the loosing of Satan, he goes about, Revelation 20 and verse 7, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth." Satan will deceive nations. How does Satan deceive nations? Arguably, through their governments. Who is it that makes the decisions for a country? Is it the people? Well, we have a little bit of that power in our country, and that we at least get to elect our representatives. But the leaders of a nation guide the nation. As Satan is loose, nations will be deceived. Now, what does Daniel say? At the time of the end, there's going to be a man of sin, and he's going to cause trouble and war and try to occupy that holy city between the two seas, Jerusalem. And here we have in Revelation 20 that Satan will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Gog is a king, Magog is his city, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, I'd love to know the identity of Gog and what God means by Gog and Magog, wouldn't you? It'd be awesome to know. But the best that I can do is guess and speculate. Maybe an educated guess. Think about it this way. If Magog is in the Ukraine, what else is in the Ukraine? Well, it was a former part of the USSR, and the USSR was the bedrock for spreading communism through this world. And communism is a political system that seeks to eradicate spirituality. Would it make sense then if Gog and Magog represented the spread and global war of communism? Could be. But see, if, again, here's another guess. If Magog is in Turkey, do you know that 99% of the inhabitants of the land of Turkey are Muslim? Maybe Islam spreads through the world, and what he means by Gog and Magog is Islamic rule that causes a global world war. Would that surprise you at all? That would not surprise me a bit in the world. Did you know the three most common baby names in Great Britain right now are Mohammed, Mohammed, and Mohammed? Scare you to death? That's Great Britain. That's a nation that you can read Baptists of old who wrote commentaries on this book that I have in my office back there. And now the three most common names, they're not John, they're not Paul, they're not Peter. They're Muhammad, Muhammad, and Muhammad. Three alternate spellings of Muhammad. Maybe Gog and Magog, Satan using this entity to gather them together. Notice, he gathers them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's a global war. According to Revelation 20 and verse 8, there's a global conflict, and so many people are fighting in this war that they are as innumerable as the sand of the sea. That's big language. That's the same language God uses to describe His vastness of His family, the elect family of God. That's a lot of people fighting in the world. It happens at the loosing of Satan. It happens at the loosing of Satan, and he goes about this world wreaking havoc in one last ditch effort to do whatever it is that he wants to do. But it's a terrible time of conflict and fighting and warring. Is it any wonder? Because this coincides with Daniel 12. It's the time of the end. Is it any wonder that Michael, the angel that stands for the children of God's people, stands up and once again does battle? Who do you think he's doing battle with? Maybe he's doing battle with Satan. Maybe Satan's minions. Revelation 20 says that these people, Gog and Magog, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now, my point I want to get across with Revelation 20 is what you read in Revelation 20 parallels what you read in Daniel chapter 12. Notice some specific key points, and you're going to see that these are just parallel. They're the same time period, the same events spoken of by two different men separated by hundreds of years. As this Gog and Magog, now some theologians are of the opinion that Gog, the ruler there, is the man of sin. Other people are of the opinion that he's a political leader, whereas the man of sin is a religious leader. Guess what? I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised either way. But the bottom line is, fire comes down from heaven and devours them. So if you're concerned about the camp of the saints, which is us, being surrounded and the holy city being surrounded and occupied, the end of that conflict is that God himself sends fire from heaven to devour these people, to devour Gog, to devour Magog. Now, what does it say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 of the man of sin? Coincidentally, not so much. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that the man of sin will be destroyed. How? By military, destroyed by old age, destroyed by being voted out of office? No. He will be destroyed. He will be consumed by Christ with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Satan inhabited man will be destroyed by Christ with the brightness of his coming. What happens to Gog? Christ burns him up at the last day. What happens to this man of sin in Daniel 11:45? He shall come to his end and none shall help him. At that time, Michael stands up. Now, I have some conjecture. In Sodom and Gomorrah, what was it that happened to the people of that city? Two pillars of fire went through that city and burned them up. Fire and brimstone. Global warming, localized, centralized, and focused. Global warming. Two pillars of fire. What happened right before the two pillars of fire? Two angels showed up on the scene. God's word doesn't have coincidences. When you read of things like that, it's not coincidental that there were two angels and two pillars of fire. Those angels whipped up those pillars of fire. What happens to this man of sin in Daniel 11? He is destroyed and none can help him. What happened to the man of sin? He's destroyed with the brightness of Christ coming. What happened to Gog? He's burned from fire from heaven. Maybe Michael stands up, goes over near Gog, whips up a pillar of fire and burns the man. I don't know. Kind of wonder though. God is a very consistent God, and this has happened so many other times. You know, we love case studies. Causes you to wonder. So in Revelation 20, we're looking at how that coincides, how it is parallel to Daniel 12. You find that after this time of trouble, after God's people are under assault, after this wicked king that seeks to do horrible things, everyone shall be delivered who is found written in the book. As Revelation 20 continues, in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. They shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on the throne from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them to what? To hide. There's no place for Satan to hide. There's no place for Satan's angels to hide. There's no place for Gog to hide. There's no place for the man of sin to hide. There's no place for the wicked to hide. We have a song in our hymnals talking about in that day that the wicked will look for rocks and rills to hide under. But there's no hiding from the Lamb of God in his second coming. The Bible describes two comings of Jesus Christ. The first time, he came meek and lowly. The second time, he comes as judge of the quick and the dead. And there is none that will be able to avoid him. But he will resurrect all, every man, every woman, every person. They will all stand before him. Heaven and earth fled away from this man. There was no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great. Now, the dead there is a specific word. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right? You are not dead even if you die. What in the world did you just say? You are not dead even if you die. You are asleep. Death, dead, the dead, that is a reference to those who are not God's children. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians 2:1. The book of Jude talks about wicked people, that they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You are twice alive, or you will be in that day. God will have resurrected your body, but he resurrected your soul in the new birth. As you are twice living, they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, they're conscious, but they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. The dead stand before God. This is the judgment at the end of time. Matthew 25 and verse 31 also depicts this very clearly. There are books opened, and there's another book, the book of life. This is the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead are going to be in punishment because they earn punishment. Now, they inherited a wicked, depraved nature from Adam, and that's why they're shaping in iniquity. But they lived the rest of their life according to Psalm 73, showing very evidently, with great evidence, with great testimony, that they are indeed wicked people. And guess what, folks? Without the grace of God, that would be each and every one of us. So it's not like we thumb lapels like the Pharisee and the publican and say, I'm so holy and you're so wicked. No, we cry and we lament because we would be that wicked if not for the grace of God in our lives. But the grace of God hath appeared unto us, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Why is it that you are not like the dead in trespasses and in sins? Because the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto you, teaching you to deny ungodliness. That's why there's a difference in you that is not in everyone else in this world. God has changed your nature, changed your heart. He's written his laws upon your heart. But notice, there is a judgment. There are two types of people here. The dead are judged according to their works, and other folks are judged according to the Lamb's book of life. You, my beloved, your names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of this world, and you will be with God for eternity because your name was written there by God the Father. Your names are in the Lamb's book of life. Now, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Daniel 12 and verse 1 says, everyone whose name was found written in the book shall be delivered. Now compare those two. Everyone whose name was written in the book was delivered. Everyone whose name was not written in the book is cast in the lake of fire. Did you catch that? Those whose names are written in the book will be delivered. We're talking about an end of time circumstance. Now, what happens at the end of time at this great deliverance? Well, I'm glad that you ask. Daniel 12, 2, back to our study text for today. Daniel 12 and 2, go to the next verse. Isn't it great to spend 40 minutes on the first verse of Daniel 12? Daniel 12 and verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, don't let that word many disturb you, as if it's a lot but not all. The word many here translates also into multitude, translates much, it translates numerous, and it translates great. When Daniel is told here that many which sleep in the dust shall awake and come forth to these two types of resurrections, life or damnation, he's not saying here that, well, a lot of people are, but not all. But the Hebrew word here that translates many into our English Bible simply means a multitude. In this day shall a multitude of people who sleep in the dust, who are dead, they shall awake. Why? Well, let me give you the book of John chapter 5, about verse 28. Turn there with me if you want to write this down. Look at it. John 5:28. Jesus says, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. There's an hour that's coming in which everyone who is in a grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now we understand that they which have done good had the ability to do good and did good because the Holy Spirit of God indwelt them. But he sums them up. He encapsulates their nature and their lifestyle. They're people who, in general, we're speaking in generalities, were good. God's children, not by themselves, but because of the Spirit of God, are good. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they always make the right decisions. It doesn't mean that they can't ruin their life through sin. Read the Bible and look at Old Testament saints. Men after God's own heart, like David, made shipwreck of their lives because of the deceitfulness of sin. But in general, he was a good man. Jesus says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Good and evil. Those who did good were able to do so by the grace of God, and those who did evil, that's the nature they inherited from Adam. That's all they did as they lived in the world. You can read Galatians 5 and read the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh and compare them. After the new birth, we have the capacity to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. We have that ability before the new birth. The only potential that we have is to bring forth the works of the flesh. The Bible describes us before God's grace as desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Hateful and hating one another. Full of wrath. Full of malice and envy. That's a person without God. There's no fear of God before their eyes, according to Romans 3. They don't understand. They don't seek. They don't fear. And that's why it takes the grace of God to give them spiritual life, to give us spiritual life. And He quickens us. By grace are you saved. At this day in Daniel 12, that Daniel sees, many of them which sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now there was a resurrection in Jesus' day. Did you know that? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Matthew, many of the saints which slept arose, and they actually walked into the city and appeared unto many. That is the most mysterious part, I believe, of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, outside of God's power to do what He did upon the cross. That's so mysterious, that's all we know about it. And only Matthew tells us about it. But in that resurrection, we don't know what happened to them. We don't know where they went. We don't know if they ascended with Jesus. We don't know if they died again. But at that resurrection, at Jesus' resurrection, it was only the saints. Many of the saints which slept arose and appeared unto many. In this day, the people who arise will come forward either to everlasting life or to everlasting shame and contempt. This is the final day. This is the judgment of the end of time. God's children are judged by Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23 says, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Did you know your righteousness is given to you by God Himself? He gave you His very righteousness upon the cross of Calvary. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God gave us His righteousness. His Son took our sinfulness upon Him upon the cross. God sees you this morning white as snow. You say, but I'm a sinner. But God doesn't see you as a sinner. You say, but I fail Him every day. But God doesn't see you as one that fails Him every day. He sees you as His beloved, blood-washed child. And He has given unto you the garment of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 19, a pure white linen garment to cover our iniquities. He's given unto you His garment. Remember in Daniel 10, Jesus was dressed from head to foot in a white linen garment. Your righteousness is His righteousness. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. In Daniel 12, 2, we read of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. This is the final day, the final culmination of all things. Now, I want to pose a thought to you. Why does God shift the focus? Because Daniel lives 500 years before Christ. Why does God shift the focus from the world empires following Daniel's day to the end of time, an event that 2,500 years later we have still not seen? Because this is the hope of every saint of God. What was it that gives Daniel the strength in his life to press on as an aged man after living a life of servitude to foreign pagan kings? The hope that one day he'll be delivered from this world and his God has final justice and final vindication upon this world. What is it that is the hope for a Christian in 2014 in a land that despises you and despises your God, despises His Word, and despises His structure? Jesus Christ is coming back, and He will have the last say. And so God takes this focus off of their immediate problems, and He shines the spotlight to the distant future, to the same thing that is our hope today, the second coming of Jesus Christ. the deliverance from this world, the final glorification of everyone whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They that be wise, God's children. Now, I think this is a post-glorification setting. 2 Thessalonians talked about the fact that after the second coming of Christ, all of His children shall believe perfectly. 1 John talks about the fact that when Jesus comes back, we shall know Him even as He is known. You'll have a perfect knowledge of God. You'll have a perfect wisdom. You'll be glorified. Do you know what glorification is? That's what Paul uses, the word he uses to describe your state after the resurrection, glorification. Do you know what glorification is? In Romans chapter 8, we read that, now we believe as old school Baptists in predestination. Now don't let that word scare you. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. What it means, pre is before, destination is your destiny. The destiny of those whom God loved, their destiny was set before God created the world. What was their destiny? You were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. After this world is destroyed, that to which you have been predestinated will be finalized and fulfilled, and we call it glorification. You will be glorified. What does that mean? It means that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. You will be eternally righteous. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that in this new heavens and this new earth that we long for, our eternal abode with Christ, wherein dwelleth righteousness. All that is in this new world for which we hope is righteousness. There's no unrighteousness. There's no sin. There's no pain. There's no tears. There's no death. There's no division. There's no deceit. There's no abuse. There's no problems. But forevermore you will be with Jesus Christ conformed to His image. Think about how righteous and how holy and how pure Jesus Christ was here in this world. You will be just like Jesus. You'll be perfect. You'll be holy. You'll be without blame. You'll be without spot. You'll be without blemish. And there will be no potential or possibility for you to sin ever again. Isn't that amazing? What do you think is going to give Daniel hope to live out the rest of his life? With all of the political upheaval and turmoil, Daniel, I've got this figured out and I've got it taken care of. They that be wise in that day, God's glorified children, there won't be any foolish children of God in glorification. Did you know sometimes God's children are foolish in this day? It was foolish for David to take Bathsheba, wasn't it? It was foolish for Solomon to marry 700 wives, pagans, and it led the whole nation astray. There won't be foolish children of God in this day. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. He says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You in your glorified state conformed to the image of Christ will glow as bright as the stars forevermore. This is your great the end. And they all lived happily ever after. It's not a tragedy. It's not Romeo and Juliet. But the bride of Christ will live with her husband forever and ever and ever. And you will shine as bright as the stars in your glorified state. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased at the time of the end. Has that happened? Knowledge shall be increased. Did you get here in an automobile with an internal combustion engine? Or perhaps a hybrid with an electric engine? Do you have a phone in your pocket that lights up when you turn it on? And you can scroll through the doohickey and make this app and this way and that way and this, that, this, that. Knowledge has been increased. You understand that for the majority of human history, they walked or they rode on the backs of animals. And in the past 150 years, we have seen such a technological boom. We have come to grips with and seemingly mastered the world that is around us. We can take organs out of an individual and replace them with a fresh organ. They're learning now how to grow organs from scratch using your cells. Knowledge has been increased. We can peer off into the furthest reaches of the universe. Knowledge has been increased. Because it's the time of the end. And men run to and fro. Could you see the world through a bird's eye view? You ever in an airplane and look down on a major U.S. city, and cars are moving around everywhere like ants, and people are going, you speed it up and fast forward, it really does look like a bunch of ants. Everybody's going in every direction, being run to and fro. Gee, God knew what was going to happen at the end of time. Does that surprise you? No surprise. No surprise. Not at all. After everything that we've read in the book of Daniel, that God would have perfect knowledge as to the future events of this world, even to things that have yet to come to pass. So how does Daniel receive this word? The final 5 minutes here. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. The one on this side of the bank of the river. Remember, Daniel sees this vision at the river. And the other on that side of the bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, you remember from chapter 10, the man who was clothed in linen is Jesus Christ. The man who was clothed in linen, one says to him, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Or the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, held up his right hand and his left hand and swear unto him that by him that liveth forever, it shall be time, times and a half. Cryptic. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not, and said, oh, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? What shall be the end of these things? Now, if you've listened to each of these 12 messages, I guarantee you, because it's the same with me, at some point in this series, you have scratched your head and say, what did that preacher just say? And Brother Ben has scratched his head and said many times, what did Daniel just say? Daniel scratches his head and says, what did you just say? I don't get it. I don't understand. What shall the end of these things be? What does all of this mean? I heard and I understood not. You know what God says to him? Does he say, well, you know, you better figure it out because if you don't, you're going to miss the bus, buddy. You know what he says? It's okay that you don't understand. I love you. I give it to you. It's a blessing if you figure it out. But Daniel, go thy way. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now that parallels things that Paul wrote of all the time in his epistles. The righteous shall understand, the wicked shall not understand. What happens to take you from wicked to righteous so you can understand? Well, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's what makes the difference. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But unto us which are saved, unto those God has quickened, this makes sense. It feeds your soul. You rejoice in it. It strengthens you. You love it, and you rejoice in it. If you take it to heart. And then so in verse 11, God takes the focus off of the great distant future, things that have yet to come to pass, the second coming of our Lord, the trouble before His coming at the loosing of Satan, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and He puts the focus back on Daniel's future and the immediate future of the nation of Israel. From that time, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. Now, this goes back to the middle of chapter 11. When was the daily sacrifice taken away? In the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. Learned about that last week. We learned about that in a previous message before that. The wicked king, Antiochus of the Seleucid Empire, banned the worship of God, put an altar to a statue to Zeus, and the holy temple sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. From the time that that is set up, that maketh the temple desolate, there shall be 2,290 days. It was just under 2,300 days that the temple sat desolate. He says, listen, be sure to tell them, when Antiochus does this wicked stuff, back to your immediate future, it's going to be 2,300 days. Now, I want you to think, as before we look at verse 13, because this is the grand finale of it all. What does it all mean, Brother Ben? What does it all mean? I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't understand the beasts and the goats and the horns and the four horns and the two little horns. I don't understand all of that. I didn't catch all of it. What is the last thing that God says to this great man of God as he finishes this vision? I want it to give you chills. Daniel says, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand what you just said, Lord. God says in verse 13, Daniel, it's okay. Go thy way till the end be. Till the end of what? His life. Go live your life faithful to me, for thou shalt rest. Daniel, you are an aged man, well into your late 80s at this point. He could have been 90 years old. You're going to rest, Daniel. You're going to die. You won't see these things be fulfilled that I have given you to tell my children and future generations. It's okay that you don't understand it. I've got it covered. Go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. You're going to die, Daniel. And stand in thy lot at the end of days. God tells Daniel, Daniel, you're going to die an old man. You're going to rest with your fathers, but you will stand in your lot once again at the end of time. When? When God resurrects the dead. Daniel's inability to understand doesn't change one fact of what God intends to do in this world. But God is kind and gracious enough to give him that information. He says, Daniel, you're going to die. You will rest with your fathers. Your soul will be with me in glory, but don't you worry about a thing. At the end of all of these things, I will raise your body again. You will stand in thy lot at the end of the days. You will rise again. The Lord ends this book of Daniel full of mystery and intrigue with the promise that it doesn't matter what takes place in this world, God will resurrect every single one of his children, whether they understand these prophecies or not. And we take comfort and hope in that knowledge. Amen. That's the grand finale of all things. May God bless you is our prayer.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.